Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and also the proclamation of His Word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again bow in prayer before You to ask You to bless Your Word to us. May we truly relate Your righteousness as we hear Your Word read and proclaimed. Give us hearts, O Lord, to focus, to be attentive, and in this way to worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray You would graciously grant that You would use Your servant as Your mouthpiece so that we might hear You speaking to us in Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you please turn to Genesis chapter 18. We'll read this entire chapter. Our text is verses 20 to 33, Genesis 18, and we'll also read a few verses from chapter 19, as you'll see. Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 1, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, and you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abram ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the trees as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. When it says, according to the time of life, that refers to this time next year. It's a Hebrew idiom. So it says in brackets, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Verse 11, Now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abram what I am doing? Since Abram has surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abram what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come up to me, and if not, I will know. Verse 22, Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abram came near and said, Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this. to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abram answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abram, and Abram returned to his place. Let's turn over to chapter 19, verses 27-29, and read that also. Chapter 19, 27-29. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent out Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. As I said, our text is verses 20-33, which we have just read. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we hear about Abraham and his ministry of prayer. As we hear about this, we ought to remember that when God first called Abraham, that is, well, at that time he was Abram, God changed his name to Abraham in the earlier chapter, chapter 17 and verse 5. And there God said, for I have made you a father of many nations. Well, earlier in Genesis 12, we read of how God first called him. And in that call, God gave a rich promise of blessing. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, all peoples of all kinds will be blessed in you, Abraham. And then we read for law earlier in Romans 4, how that very blessing was for the generations to come. So that in Abraham, he is the father of all believers. Romans 4:16, to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Ministry of prayer. Well, we have to also see that Abram was a type of Christ, of the Christ who was to come. And as we'll see later, of the very Christ who appeared to him in the flesh, as a human being. He was a type of Christ. And, brothers and sisters, that's also true in regards to his ministry of prayer. And that is to speak to us. That as when we have faith in Jesus Christ, then we also learn about prayer from our father in the faith, from Abraham. So this has very much to do with all those who call themselves and are called by God to be Christians. Abram lived in the shadow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19 describes some of the evil of those cities, and I'm sure many of you know about that. And we too, we live in dark times, not unlike the evil of those cities. I recall hearing from a so-called preacher who said that if God did not bring judgment on the city of San Francisco, then God would have to apologize for what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it's very sad, isn't it? Because it shows such a classic lack of understanding of the times we live in. Just like we heard in the last sermon from Luke 9 about the time, the history of redemption. And you see here too, we need to understand the time we live in the history of redemption. And then we also learn about our calling as God's people, that we ought to be in prayer as we live in these dark and evil times. So may the Lord, by His Spirit, teach us this from our text this morning. Our theme is pretty simple, the prayer of Abraham for Sodom. And our points are pretty simple too. Our first point is we see the background for this prayer. Well, that's why we read all of Genesis 18. Because in Genesis 18, we read about really what are two main parts of this background to Abram praying this prayer. And at first, yeah, it seems that these two are so separate. They are completely unrelated. First of all, well, in verse 2, we read of three men appear to Abram. And it is to announce the birth of a son. It's the son of the promise. In Genesis 17, just the previous chapter, that was promised to Abram and to Sarah, the birth of Isaac. So it's about the line of God's covenant grace. Now, as a bit of an aside for our text, but it's still relevant to our text, we did read here that Abram and Sarah were both old, and it says, past the age of childbearing. And it was because of that that Sarah laughed within herself. But maybe this is something we miss. The Lord, there it's capital letters. The New King James is very helpful that way, in verse 13 there. So here it is, the name sometimes in Old English, Jehovah. It is the covenant-making God. And that's over against in verse 2 of chapter 18, where it has the word Lord, but in capital L, small letters, right? That's the name, in Greek it's Adonai, for some of you might know, but that's the name of for ruler or master. But here in verse 13, it is the Lord, capital letters. So the God making covenant. And it is really, we'll see this later on, but it's really the pre-incarnate Christ. So he knows the laugh of Sarah. And even in verse 13, he knew what the laugh meant. He knew that it was saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? And then the Lord declared in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we read how he rebuked Sarah. And in fact, we can conclude that in that rebuke, God worked faith in Sarah. Because in Hebrews 11, verse 11, we read, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because, listen to this, she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, in the laugh, she sure didn't do that, did she? But after she did. And remember, we read in Romans 4 how Abram's body was, it says, already dead. And it talks about the deadness of Sarah's womb. So the point in this first part of the background is, Here is a promise that is a declaration of just pure sovereign grace, right? And then the second part of the background. It really starts in verse 16 and following. We read how the Lord does not want to hide from Abraham what he is going to do. Because, verse 18, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, in Abraham. So the Lord says, I've known him. That means I've set him apart in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, and so on. And then what follows is the Lord announcing to Abram his judgment. His judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great sin. Again, at first it seems these are two completely unrelated, separate things. But we need to think about the history of redemption. God's plan in redemptive history. Then we can see the connection. That here is sovereignly declared two parts of God's great work that he does in the world. One is his sovereign grace, informing his own people. A people who are born against all human understanding. Born from the dead. And therefore born for the glory of God for all eternity. And the second, of God's great work that he does in this world is sovereign judgment. Sovereign judgment of God on the world that despises the way of the Lord. And yeah, in God's long suffering, again, in terms of his plan for history, that judgment is ultimately waiting to the time of the harvest. But the foretaste of that judgment is what God will do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in God's sovereign good pleasure, he talks to Abram as to his friend. In James 2, verse 23, Abram is called the friend of God. And so the Lord, the covenant-making God, he opens up to Abram the mysteries of his plan and his counsel. The promise of the seed, which is then followed by the promise of judgment. Here again, we see what is so easily missed in so much thinking among Christians. We see that in God, mercy and justice or judgment are always in perfect unity. Mercy and justice. And we read of that judgment in our text. In verses 20 and 21, the terrible sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says they cry out to God. I don't know if you remember, but back in Genesis 4, verse 10, there we heard how Abel's blood cried out to the Lord from the ground. Same thing. And we need to find this a very striking truth. That these sins cry out to God. Because man thinks he can live like he wants. He can sin with impunity. Or he can sin and get away with it. But the evil is like a cry that comes to his holy throne. And in case you might think that this is only Old Testament stuff, listen to what we read, the very same thing in James, chapter 5, verse 4. It says this, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Sabaoth is the Lord of armies, literally. So you see, even the evil of holding back wages, man thinks he can get away with it. But it comes as a cry to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And so also, these horrible sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sexual sins against the created order, which are also very much true in our own day. They seem to be going on without any answer. But now the Lord tells Abram, it's known by him. He's not deaf to the cry of these sins. Till now, God's judgment has been delayed. But the time of judgment has to come. But before it, we read in verse 21 something that might be very easily misunderstood. We read how the Lord will first kind of investigate. And then he says, I will know. Well, we have to understand this as being something that is very common, especially in the Old Testament. It's an anthropomorphism. That is, it's speaking in human terms about God and his works. So here the Lord speaks in a way so we can relate to it. Because he obviously knows. But you see, to our understanding, what is said here is like we can think of a judge who first has to investigate to determine that judgment can no longer be delayed. And that's what's being declared here in verse 21. And then in verse 22 we read, "Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abram still stood before the Lord." Now if you just glance over to chapter 19, verse 1, there you learn that the men who went to Sodom to do this investigation, they were two angels. And I think you know now that angels are heavenly beings who come to earth in the form of men, right? So there were two of them there that went to Sodom. And you see in chapter 18, verse 2, it speaks of the three men, right? And obviously the one of these three was the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah God, covenant-making God. And that's why we have to understand. Now it says Abram still stood before him, the Lord. And it is to pray for Sodom. So in our second point, let us see the content of this prayer. Well, when we think about the content, if we, you know, like we sometimes say, put ourselves in Abraham's shoes, of course we can't really truly do that. But we can think about it to the extent where we can come to think about what Abraham is going through here. And especially when we think of the evil of his day, that it's a similar evil to our day. In other words, what takes place in our day is no less than in Sodom and Gomorrah. The sexual perversity. You know, the idea that one decides for himself his sexual orientation. Same-sex marriage. The list just goes on and on. And as you, I'm sure, are aware, if one denounces such things as sin or as evil, well, he's scorned. He's called a fanatic. And that's why even churches are shrinking back from this. Churches, not all, thankfully, but many churches are increasingly silent about what is called this outcry of sin. It is sadly ignored that this is an outcry that comes up to God. And also, just as God did not hide from Abraham what he's going to do, so he does not hide from us what he's going to do. He makes it known to us in his word. And he sends his servants to warn of judgment on all that is evil. And now, put yourself in Abram's shoes, so to speak. Given all of that, how easy it is for us, as it could also have been for Abram. We hear God's bringing judgment, and we come to think, yeah, justice should take its course. How can God allow such sins to go on? It's time for judgment. It's so deserved. And so on. Or at least Abram could have prayed just for God to deliver his relatives and then let the cities burn. But remember, God made covenant with Abram for him to be a blessing. And that blessing includes being a kingly priest in prayer. And brothers and sisters, as we have Abram as our father in the faith, that's also our calling. As we confessed earlier, we are anointed with Christ to be kingly priests in prayer. To be in prayer for the world around us that's under God's judgment. And we learn what that prayer should be from our father in the faith. Verse 23, Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now be careful. That is not as if Abram is kind of lecturing God on what he should do. Oh no. Instead, this is how Abram begins his prayer. He begins it with this foundation, if you will, that God will do what is right, that he will do what is just, that God will not treat the righteous in the same way that he treats the wicked. So in verses 24 and 25, if 50 righteous, would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, Abram is in prayer for the world. And here it's represented by this wicked city. And his prayer is for the sake of the righteous. But it's important to see. Abram does not just pray for Lot and his family to be spared. Abram does not just pray even for the righteous in the city to be spared. But Abram prays for the city to be spared because of the righteous in it. Abram prays for the city to be spared because of the righteous in it. And as you think about that, then we also have to think about the righteous. Because we know there is none righteous, no, not one. So it is only in Jesus Christ that any are righteous. And God knows. He has chosen those who are righteous in Jesus Christ. So let's be clear about what that means here. This is, in an ultimate sense, a prayer for all the elect to be gathered in. And it's prayed with a knowledge that once the elect is saved, you know, that's the harvest, right? When the last elect is saved, then this sinful world will perish under God's judgment. So it really is a prayer for God's grace, knowing full well that it is only by grace that he himself, that Abram, is made righteous, and that anyone is righteous. So in this way, Abram prayed for the world of wickedness in his day, for it to be spared for the sake of the righteous, which includes those who are yet to be saved, as we see things. And that's the way we too should pray. As we pray for the evil world in our day. See, it's a prayer with the understanding of the day of salvation, the time of grace. And also that there will be a time when grace gives way to justice, to judgment. And you notice right away the Lord answers this prayer, verse 26. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. See that? I'll spare all the place for their sakes. But then Abram doesn't stop there. In verses 27 and 28, he asked the Lord about five less. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? But right away we should notice, Abram doesn't go on in prayer without great humility. Verse 27, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Don't forget that. When you read it, it's rather moving, isn't it? And we should learn that any, you know, what we call success in prayer, it causes Abram to always keep before himself the great distance between himself and God, who is the Creator. And then the Lord replied, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And then we read how Abram in verse 29, he continued in prayer. It says, and yet again. And he asked for the sake of 40. And the Lord granted his request. And then in verse 30, yeah, we get a sense this is very difficult for Abram to continue. He says, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. And then he asks about 30. You notice? Abram goes from lessening the number. First, he does it by fives, and now he lessens it by tens. So he goes from 30 to 20, and then finally to 10. It's very obvious the Holy Spirit took great pains to go through these stages or these steps. And yeah, in our minds, we might want to think, wouldn't it be more simple to just go from 50 to 10? Why go through all these steps? Well, I'm sure you can imagine and appreciate that lots has been written about this. And for certain, we must conclude it's more than just the Eastern way of negotiating. And while we're not told specifically why these steps are given, we can learn some things about prayer from these. especially when we compare this to other scriptures. Three basic things here. We should notice that the success in prayer, that is, God granting requests, that doesn't exalt Abraham. It's the exact opposite, in fact. It increasingly makes him see how small he is. We see it again in verse 31. Indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. And again in verse 32. Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. So one thing we learn is about being humble in prayer. But then also a second thing, that humility before the Lord doesn't take away boldness in prayer. So many scriptures, you know, they speak about coming before God with a boldness in prayer. And we sure get a sense of that with Abram. That though he was so humble, yet he took it upon himself to come before the Lord for the next step, if you will. And maybe over all of this is the main thing, and that is that each stage of this, Abram respects God to do what is right. Abram respects that God will do what is right. So in these stages or steps, we learn to be increasingly humble before God. We learn at the very same time to continue to be bold in prayer. And always to have a heart that knows that God does things right. And the more you think about these things and go over this, you see that none of this would have become evident if Abram had gone directly from 50 to 10. But then also, dear brothers and sisters, we should see, in terms of the content of this prayer, that indeed Abram is a type of Christ. And Christ is the one righteous person who brings righteousness. He brings salvation to countless sinners whom God has chosen to become righteous in Christ. And that means, when we think of this prayer to God for Sodom, those in Christ, with Abram, their father in the faith, God uses their prayer to work out his righteous plans in this world. God uses the prayers of his people who have Abram as their father in the faith to work out the great works that he does in the world. And that is the calling that we have, to be a blessing. And I pray it causes us to examine ourselves, that we have such a heart to be in prayer, to be a blessing to the world that is coming under God's judgment. And then let us also see in our third place the outcome of this prayer. In the last verse, verse 33 of our text, we read, "So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abram, and Abram returned to his place." Did you hear it? It says, as soon as he had finished speaking with Abram. Abram was doing the talking, wasn't he? He was in prayer before the Lord, it says. And yet it says, as the Lord finished speaking with Abram. Well, that should also teach us something about prayer, brothers and sisters. Prayer is not just us talking to God. But prayer is also God talking to us in our hearts. Our prayer, when guided by the Spirit, is really nothing but a kind of an echo of what God puts in our hearts. We see that in Psalm 27, our call to worship is from that psalm. But later in that same psalm, David, he cries out to the Lord. In verse 7, David cries, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." And then verse 8, wow, many of us know this. It says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" You see it? By the work of the Holy Spirit, the heart speaks to God from what the Spirit puts in the heart. You said, "Seek my face." My heart says, "Your face, Lord, I'm seeking." And that's why David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. You put it in my heart." Oh, that speaks to us volumes about prayer, doesn't it? That's why earlier we confessed we are to pray as God has commanded us in His Word. Because it is by the Word the Spirit puts in our hearts, and we pray from our hearts. So, yeah, Abram prayed before the Lord, and when that was finished, the Lord had finished speaking to him too. And then about the outcome of this prayer. It says, "The Lord went his way, and Abram returned to his place." Well, if we just stay there, it seems at first that the outcome, we would say, had very little effect. And again, put yourself in Abram's shoes. You can very well imagine. Abram went back to his tent with a very heavy heart. Spent that evening and that night in sorrowful tears and prayers before the Lord for Sodom. And then think of the contrast. In the streets of Sodom, that same evening, they're rejoicing. There is what we call a revelry in wickedness. We read about it in chapter 19, of all the grave sins that are crying out to the Lord. And the Lord went his way. He went to do what we read in chapter 19, 27 to 29. There too, it's rather moving, isn't it? Early in the morning, Abram went back to the place where he had been praying. And it says he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And he saw the judgment. But then we learn something. That Abram's prayer had not been in vain. Because it says God remembered Abram and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. So even though there were no righteous to delay God's judgment, in thought of Abraham and his prayer, the Lord did spare the righteous Lot. And he's called that in the Bible, right? So we need to see, brothers and sisters, that Abraham in his prayer, He was a salting salt, if you will, real salt. Because salt is a testimony of judgment and a testimony of salvation or deliverance. The Bible speaks of salt in both ways. And the Lord brought about both of those through Abram's prayer. Judgment and deliverance. And that's the outcome, right? Like we said earlier, God uses the prayer of Abram and of those who are of the faith of Abram to bring about his great work, which is judgment and salvation. Yeah, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is but a foretaste of the final judgment. And brothers and sisters, as we await that, yeah, we, like Abram, are earnestly in prayer, often in sorrow, even in tears, but always knowing the Lord God does what is right. Will the Lord God of the earth not do what is right? And we also know, brothers and sisters, when we compare that evening of Abram in his tent and what's going on in Sodom and her evil revelry, we know that yeah, the prayerful sorrow of God's people, that's much better than the so-called joy of the world, because that ends in judgment. And that's why our Lord, who is the greater than Abraham, he assures us in John 16:20, listen, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. I hope you know how it ends. He said, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. In conclusion, may the Lord by his Spirit renew our hearts to be in prayer. In fact, we ought to see that our cry to God in prayer, that's over against the sins of the world that cry out to him. And that gives us comfort, even in those tears. So, as we confessed earlier, let us be prophets to confess his name. So we see and we know we're living in the days that lead to the end. And they lead to judgment for all the gross sins that we see in our day. But also, because of that, let us be priests in prayer to God. And in this way, like our Father in the faith, we are a blessing to the world for the sake of the righteous. Amen. Let us pray. Most sovereign and loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the calling we have, not only to be believing in the promise, but because of it, to also be prophets and priests and kings. This morning you have spoken to us especially about being priests in prayer for the world around us, for the sake of your plan of salvation. Father, we pray that as we leave here today and we go into this week and really into the rest of the life you give us here on this earth, we will see the great calling that we have, and you will use us to be a blessing in this world for the sake of those whom you have chosen to be righteous in Christ. So may your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.